Hear the word of the living God. This is Psalm 140. And the title says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men." To the choir master, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as serpents, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. I say to the Lord, "You are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." There's a little saying about people who serve the Lord. You are in one of three situations, generally. The first situation is you're in hot water. The second situation is you're getting out of hot water. And the third situation is you're about to get back into hot water. And that was very often the life of King David. Remember, Saul failed Israel. Remember this morning, the bozo from Benjamin? That comes from Robert Godfrey. Instead of a Jesus from Judah, Israel wanted a king, and so they wanted a bozo from Benjamin, and so they got one. And so there was a time where Saul still acted as king, but David was anointed. And during that time, that stretch of time, David was hunted. David was chased. David was pursued. David was hiding in caves. David was running for his life. And probably several of these historic situations in David's life are in view, or even maybe the specific instance for this psalm. The next handful of psalms are psalms of King David. It's his last burst of psalms in the Psalter. And you'll see a connection if you were to read through 144, you'll see a connection through some of the words about enemies and preservation and God's help and protection. But David was anointed, not yet king, and he is being slandered by someone. We can assume it's Saul or his people. But this psalm is a very interesting one. It's an easy one. Maybe you have a birthday cake on the table and you're trying to figure out how to cut it. And so you count the people, right? There's eight people, so you'll cut it up into eighths. Not always do passages cut up easy like birthday cake. This one happens to. And so what we want to see in verses 1-5 is David's plea for help and protection. And then in verses 6-8, he's going to express his confident trust in God. And then he's going to have another prayer or plea for help. It's actually for justice. That's verses 9-11. And then the very end is another statement of confident trust in verses 12 and 13. So there's a couple things going on. I just said it was simple, didn't I? Well, it kind of is. There's a plea for help and an expression of confidence. Another plea for justice and then an expression of confidence. But look first, if you will, at the plea for help and protection in verses 1-4. He actually says the same thing twice. That's what I was just meaning by it's a little bit, it's not as easy as it sounds. He says the same thing sort of twice. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart. They stir up wars continually. They make their tongues sharp as serpents, and under their lips is the venom of asp. And then he makes another request. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me. They have spread a net. beside the way, they have set snares for me. So we're going to see in this psalm an expression by David of the depravity of man. There are people who do evil just for the sake of doing evil. Those of you who are school teachers know that, and police officers, and you've just lived enough life, you know there are people that just do stupid for the sake of doing stupid. They do evil just for the sake of doing evil, just because they can, right? And so that's what we see overall in David's description here. So think for a moment with me about a plea for help and a plea for protection in the first five verses. David uses some wonderful and strong and full of imagery words. Deliver, preserve, guard, and preserve. You see deliver there in the first verse. Guard in verse 4. And then also in verse 1 and verse 4, he uses the same preserve word. People are seeking to destroy David. And you get his theology of evil people here. Notice the ways of the wicked. These are evil men. These are violent men. They plan evil in their heart and they stir up wars continually. I thought most people needed a day job. I thought most people needed to go to work and make money and bring food home for the little children. But these people are evil, violent, they plan evil, they stir up wars. And then you hit the high point in verse 3. They make their tongues sharp as a serpent's, and under their lip is the venom of asps. In Romans chapter 3, when Paul is talking about the depravity of men, he speaks about the tongues of men. And he goes to about four or five places in the Old Testament, mostly the Psalms, I believe, if not all the Psalms. He uses this verse as one of the proofs, but he just says, vile people are extra vile, and it's in their tongues. It's in their lips. We used to have a saying in our house, if you're not careful and you bite your own tongue, your own poison will kill you. And that's a sad statement, isn't it, about our tongues? A sad statement about what is in our lips. But there's a picture here of comprehensive evil. They're evil in their hearts, verse 2. They're evil in their tongues, verse 3. They're evil in their hands, verse 4. But they're evil also in their attitude, verse 5. The arrogant have hidden a trap. And so he's up against evil men. He's up against violent men. He's up against those who plan evil. They stir up wars. They have sharp tongues. The venom of asp is in their lips. And he says, guard me from the hands of the wicked. Guard me from violent men. Guard me from those who plan to trip up my feet. They've hidden a trap. They've spread a net and they've set their snares. Some time ago, I think it was about 18 months or so ago, Bill and I went down to the seminary and we heard Andrew Brunson speak. I think it had been a year since he had been set free from prison in Turkey. And he said that one of the Psalms was very near and dear to his heart. I forget exactly which one it was, but it was the "What Can Man Do to Me?" Psalm. Basically saying, God's got me. What can man do to me? And he said, actually, man can do a whole lot to you. And he had been through much of that. But wicked men, they plot. Wicked men are violent. Wicked men with their tongues, with their lips, are evil and wicked. And isn't it nice to know that we can walk the path of the Christian life knowing that we can pray to the God of the universe, the sovereign one, and we can give our plea for help. We can give our plea for protection. We also ought to think about our own selves for a moment. What's the old saying? If you're pointing a finger, how many of you got pointing back to you? The 1, 2, 3. It's kind of cheesy, isn't it? But it's a good biblical way to think. Are we evil men? Are we violent? Do we plan evil and stir up wars? Are we manipulative? Are our tongues sometimes too sharp and full of venom? Do we plot and plan and hide traps and spread nets? And the answer to the question is, yes, we do. We may not be as wicked as the full-on wicked, but it's still within us. And so we ought to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so we have a plea for help, a plea for protection in these first verses. But notice how the psalm changes for a moment. There's confident trust. In verses 6 through 8, David says, I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plots, or they will be exalted. This is a statement of confidence. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I know we're not into name it and claim it, right? We're not into declaring it. You know, that's how some of these TV preachers do. I declare it. But this is something you can declare. You are God. You are Lord. You are sovereign. People these days, they have a patron saint. You know, you see a little angel hanging from the mirror of the car. Lord, don't let me outrun my angels. They have their patron saints for this, their gods for this and that. We just have one God. And he's a can-do-it-all God. And he's not superstitious. He's for real. He's sovereign. He is the mighty one. He is the Lord. And so in verses 6 through 8, we can say with the psalmist, our sovereign one, our divine warrior, our Savior King, is one in whom we can place our confidence, our hope, and our trust. I say to the Lord, you are my God. You are the strength of my salvation. In fact, he states a ongoing present thing there. It's as if he says in verse 7, you've covered my head in the day of battle. You've put a helmet on for me to protect my head. Don't let the desires of the wicked prosper. There's a wonderful catechism question we have in our shorter catechism. When it's speaking of Christ as the prophet, priest, and king, it asks, how does Christ do the work of a prophet? How does Christ do the work of a priest? But how does he do the work of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in his subduing us to himself. He commands and we come to faith. But he preserves and he protects all his children from all his enemies and all their enemies. We have such a cheap view of God in our culture, don't we? Come to Jesus and you won't go to hell. You know, you don't want to go to hell, so come to Jesus, get your get out of jail or get out of hell free card. But he's so much more than that. He is the divine warrior. He is the king of the universe, and he will fight his enemies. And if we have an enemy, it's his enemy, and he will fight. And so think of David's ancient problems in light of our modern living. Is Saul chasing us? I don't think so. Are we the king over Israel and worried about the stability of the nation? No, probably not. If you think that, you're dressing up as king, right? We're just ordinary people. But we do have enemies. We do have Satan attacking us. If you're married, he hates the fact that you're married. If you're raising children, he hates the fact that you're nurturing them in the fear of the Lord. If you're being a good grandparent or a faithful employee, if you are a young person striving to live the Christian life faithfully, Satan hates you. And Satan does all that we just read described in verses 1 through 5. He has the poison of asps. He has a sharpened tongue. He sets traps and he lays snares for us. And so we need to run to God in confident trust and say, Lord, you are my God. You are the sovereign one. You are the do-it-all God. Well, we pick up with another prayer in verses 9 through 11. As for the head of those surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall on them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let the slanderer not be established, or let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. This psalm is a lament. It's a lament because there's evil, and it's a lament because the psalmist is in hard times. And this is an individual lament. This is a different lament than, say, all of Israel groaning that the temple's been torn down. or all of Israel groaning because they're in exile in Babylon. This is David's personal lament. Now, can it mean something to all Israel? Yes. Can it mean something to all the church? Of course it can. But this is an individual lament, but he keeps his connection to the covenant in mind. He keeps his connection to God in mind. So while it's an individual lament, he prays for blessings beyond just his personal life. This is also not only a lament, this is an imprecatory section here. Imprecation, meaning, our usual joke is we pray that our enemies will have something bad happen to them. We pray that, they'll get boils. We pray that they'll get the hemorrhoids, right? That's the joke with the Philistines when they stole the Ark of the Covenant, as God gave the whole Philistine camp a good dose of the hemorrhoids. But we pray that our enemies would fall into their own traps. So look at verses 9 through 11 again. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Turn the tables on them. What they plot for me, make it happen to them. I don't know if you've ever seen the Lord do this, but he is quite capable. In fact, what does Paul remind us of? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't do anything, you let God take care of business. And he can and he does. And he overwhelms others by their own plans. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. And then let not the slanderer be established in the land. This is where David's thinking of greater things than just himself. What would happen if in Israel there was a faction? Or what would happen if in the church there was a group of dissidents over here? And you had the normal happy church with this group of dissidents doing their own thing, making their own plans. And kind of like Absalom when David was late in his kingship. He went and sat on the front porch and said, you can go in there if you want, but you won't get the kind of justice I'll give you. And so Absalom sought after the hearts of his father's people. But let not the slanderer be established in the land. That would be wicked. And then there's the boomerang request. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. You know, a boomerang, when you toss it, it comes back. And he's probably got in mind here, maybe not a boomerang necessarily, but you get the idea. You toss it, it comes back and pops you in your own head. Right? It misses its mark, but it comes back and it knocks you down. He's saying, let evil hunt down violent men speedily. Let the evil eat their own. And so there's a prayer for justice. And then finally, there's another statement of confidence, a prayer confidence, prayer confidence. In verse 12, we see the statement of confidence. Verse 13 also. In the first statement of confidence, what did he say? He said, I say to the Lord, you are my God. This time he says, I know that Yahweh will maintain the cause of the afflicted. He is fully persuaded. He has no doubt in his mind of God's providence over his people. He will maintain the cause of the afflicted. He will execute the justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. We think about worshiping God in various times and stretches of our lives. You know, we go to church on Easter and Christmas, of course, because that's the American way. We go on Mother's Day because we better. But you know, there's some Sundays we don't feel like coming. Shouldn't we, in our worst moments of life, feel like worshiping God? Even when there's enemies all around. Maybe even when we don't feel like it. God is certainly worthy to be worshipped. Certainly God deserves to be worshipped every moment of every day. There's every Lord's Day he ought to be worshipped. But you know, we're so feely, aren't we? Well, I don't feel like it today. Or maybe he didn't do enough for me today. Or don't you think David could have said, if he wasn't being good David, here I am serving the Lord, I've been anointed king, and I got all this stuff happening to me. I should get a free day off from worshiping God, because after all, I'm exhausted from praying. I'm exhausted from crying out, and there's no way I can sing. But what does he say? Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. You know, we've talked a lot lately. I know you've thought about it a lot lately, how fast our world is falling apart. Just since last June, we've seen a huge decline in our culture. Just since January, February, March, April now, we have seen a vast slide into chaos, confusion, socialism, communism, whatever ism you want to call it. And is that not more reason for the righteous to gather and the righteous to worship? We can sit around at home, we can gaze at our neighbors, and we can say, oh, how bad it is, how good it used to be. We'll just wait until the next election and vote in another one, hopefully. That's what most American Christians think. I think they believe all is lost. But we ought to worship God in the darkest of times, and that will give us light. And notice how he ends the psalm in sweet words, the upright shall dwell in your presence. Just one final thought on this psalm. This is a really good pattern for living your Christian life. We go through hardships spiritually and physically and emotionally. We go through hardships as we live the Christian life. Yet we have this truth that God is sovereign. And so we ought to make our prayers to God. Help me, bless me, encourage me, strengthen me, lift me up, dig me out of this hole. But we ought to stop and say, why? God is great. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God is mighty. We have to name instances where he's done it before, maybe in biblical history, but name it in our own lives. God, you have done this before. And so as I make my prayers, I make them in faith that you can do these things again. We have no reason to lose hope. We can go outside these doors and the bright sunshine is not helping me, but it's really dark out there, isn't it? When we go into the culture. But we have every reason to trust and to worship. So let's ask for God's help. Lord, we pray that you would bless these words to our minds and our hearts, and especially our daily living. Let us not be discouraged and grow weary at well-doing. But we do pray that you would help us to give thanks to your name, to dwell in your presence, to trust in you, the sovereign Lord God of heaven and earth. And so we make our prayer in the name of Christ, our great King, who rules and defends us. Amen.